Romans 2. We're continuing on in Romans chapter 2. So something that I went to school to do pastor stuff. And one of the things that I took a class on how to preach a sermon. And one of these classes, actually, Pastor PJ was helping teach this class. And we did these things, they call them sermon reviews. And in a sermon review, what you do is you sit down with like one of the pastors. So like it was like me and Pastor PJ. And we sit down and we just watch one of my sermons. And this is like one of the most awkward, painful things you can imagine. Like imagine watching a video of like you, have you done a presentation at school or if like something like that? Imagine someone sits down with you and you guys watch that presentation together. And they're like, why'd you say that? Why'd you do that? How did you make that point? What was that? Why'd you say that? So I was doing this sermon review with Pastor PJ, and he pauses it 3 seconds into my sermon. And he goes, what's wrong with this picture? I was like, what? It's been 3 seconds and I'm already doing something wrong? It was crazy. So there was a lanyard in my pocket and it was like hanging out. And apparently it was distracting. So if you notice, I never have anything in my front pockets when I preach anymore because I'm scarred for life from that moment because I'm scared that he's gonna watch the sermon and be like, what are you doing? Why do you have something in your pocket? So anyway, but sermon review was scary, right? Sitting down with Pastor PJ, imagine if you had to sit down with like your teacher or maybe if you play a sport, right? You watch film, like imagine you watching film of your swing or of your concert with someone who's like a professional. Right, someone who's really good at their job. And they're just gonna evaluate you. They're gonna be like, all right, why'd you do that? What was that for? How'd you do that? That wasn't very good, right? What if you did that with someone that was really good at their job? That's happened to me. And see, here's the thing, is every single one of you and every single one of us, like me, myself included, one day, every single one of us is gonna sit down before God and he is going to judge us according to what we've done. We're going to be accountable to God for everything we've done, everything we've thought, right? Imagine all of the things you've ever thought, all the things you've ever said, all the things you've ever felt. You are going to have to give an answer to God. Why'd you do that? Why'd you think that? Why'd you say that? Why'd you feel that? You're going to be accountable to God for all of those things. God is going to judge every single one of us one day when you meet him face to face. And that is either going to go really well or really bad for some of you. And so our main point tonight is that God gives people exactly what they deserve. God gives people exactly what they deserve. Not more and not less. So turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 2 if you're not there already. And look with me. We're going to be looking at verses 6 all the way down to 16. All right, so let's start here in verse 6. God says, or the Apostle Paul's writing this letter, he says, God will render to each person, he'll give to each person according to his works. So God will give proportionately to someone's works. He'll judge people based on their works. Verse 7, to those who by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he'll give eternal life. So that will go really well for them. Verse 8, but for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness. So if you're selfish, if you're obeying unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. God's white hot anger towards sin. We talked about that a few weeks ago, right? And then he goes on to say some of the same things. Verse 9, there will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil. The Jew first and also the Greek, right? The people who don't have God's word at this time. But verse 10, glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. We'll talk more about what that means. Verse 11, for God shows no partiality, right? God is a good judge. God gives people exactly what they deserve. He doesn't show favoritism. This paragraph right here really only shows two outcomes of this judgment, right? There's only two categories of people, right? Look with me at these verses here. God's going to judge every single person according to their works, right? One category, I'm scared to erase this. Will I get in trouble if I erase it? Okay. Verse 7. There's one category, right? People who get judged and it goes well for them. People who get judged, they get eternal life. Another category of person who are self-seeking, there's going to be wrath and fury. There's really only two categories. There's only two outcomes of this test, if you will. This is pass-fail, right? This isn't 80%, 90%, 70%, 60%. This is pass-fail. It's one or the other. Those are the only ways this is going to go for you. There's not, well, maybe I'll just get some of the good stuff and some of the bad stuff, right? Or maybe, well, I'm not that bad of a person, so maybe it'll just be like, I don't know, some consequences, but not like wrath and fury, right? Or, well, I'm not a great person, so I'll just get some good stuff from God. No, it's only going to go one of two ways. It's 100% or 0%. And you're in one of these two categories. Tonight, right now, if you died, you would end up in one of these two categories, eternal life or God's wrath. And I hope you know which one you're in. And I hope you know, if you're in this one, that you're in a dangerous spot. So I want you to be thinking about this. I want you to really be thinking, okay, one day I'm going to stand before God and one of two things is going to happen. I am going to have the best day of my life, or I'm going to have the worst day of my life. I'm going to either spend forever enjoying God and His glory, or I'm going to spend forever hating everything about what's going on. There's only two options here. And if you thought about that, man, I'm going to stand before God one day and this is what's going to happen, I think that would change a lot about what you did and what you thought. And I know that would be the same for me. So ignore this slide, but my first point tonight is to think about God's judgment often. Often. And I think that would change a lot about us, about what we did, about what we thought was important, about what we thought was good for us, the decisions we make, the words we said, the jokes we made. It would change a lot about us. If we just thought, man, I'm going to stand before God one day, and He's going to say, why'd you do that? I don't know if you guys still do this. When I was in high school, this is how you sound really old. When I was your age, we wrote essays. And we would like peer review each other's essays. You know what I mean? Like, here, this person's going to grade my essay and I'm going to grade their essay. And we're going to read it and we're going to mark it up and whatever. And what I realized very quickly about, you know, these peer graded essays is that no one's honest on these things. You know why no one's honest on a peer review essay? Because they're scared if they say something bad about you, that you're going to say something bad about them, right? They're like, oh, well, this sentence doesn't make any sense, but you know what? Josh is reading my paper, and if I write something really, really bad on his paper, then he's probably going to be like, oh, well, since you did that, I'm going to do this, right? So a peer graded essay never really worked because everyone was just really nice to each other. Everyone just was like, well, I don't know. I'm not going to say what I normally would say if it was anonymous because I'm thinking about, oh, this other person is judging me. Just as I'm judging them, they're judging me. And that thought of, oh, I'm going to have to like actually give this back to them, right? That's why it's easy to say mean things over text, right? Or on Twitter, because you're not actually like talking to the person. You don't have to actually like face a reaction for what you're saying. Same with with these peer review essays. You have to actually hand it back to the person. They're like, oh, you wrote that? You said that about my intro paragraph? You said that about my thesis, right? So that thought of judgment changes the way you grade the essay. And I think the same thing should be true of us. That thought of God is going to hold me accountable for what I do. That should change the way that we act. That should change the way that we think, the things that we think are important. If you aren't a believer in this room, if you know, man, I'm in that second category. I'm under God's wrath. I don't trust Jesus to save me. I do want you to think about it. I want you to really realize what you're saying, right? If I died tonight, I would be going to hell. That's where you sit right now. And it's easy to just hear the sermon, feel bad about it for 30 seconds and move on. You get in the car, you start talking about something else, you go to sleep, you move on with your life. It's easy to do that. And I want you to think about, man, I'm in danger. Right, we talked about how God's wrath is being stored up right? The way you're living is storing up God's wrath. It's hanging over you. You know, like that lightning cloud in Mario Kart that makes you go faster and then it zaps you at the end, right? And you're like trying to get that thing. You're trying to bump someone to get that thing off you because you're like, I'm going to get zapped. That's you right now. You're driving around with this thundercloud over you that's going to zap you. And you're just hoping it doesn't zap you yet. And I want you to think about that. It's hanging over you. And you don't know when it's gonna when you're done, right? You don't know when your last day is. And I don't want you to suppress that. We talked about people suppressing the truth. It's easy for me to say that and you're like, oh man, yeah, I really should become a Christian. Oh, maybe later. And you procrastinate, you suppress it. You say, oh, well, I don't know if the Bible is really true. Or, oh, God can't be good because bad things happen. Or I don't really know if Jesus is God. Or I don't really know if God would save me. And you just push it back. I'll do that when I'm older. I don't want to do that right now. It's so easy to do that. And what I'm asking you to do is to just think about it. To realize, man, I am, as one famous person put it, you're like a spider hanging over a fire by just the little web. But if you're a Christian in this room, you may have not thought about this before, but God judges Christians too. It's not the same. It's not a heaven or hell judgment, but God judges Christians. Here in Romans 14, later in, well, actually, we won't get here. We're stopping at chapter 8, because otherwise we'd be doing this for years. Romans 14, 12, Paul, right? Paul's a Christian. He says, each one of us will give an account of himself to God. If you're a Christian in this room, you're still going to be held accountable for the things that you did. Yes, Jesus will pay for your sin, but you still have to answer to God for what you've done. God still holds you responsible for how you use your time, how you use your energy, the things that you've thought about, the things that you've prioritized. And I hope that clarifies for you what your priorities are. I hope that clarifies for you, oh man, I'm going to have to turn my life into God one day and answer for how I used it. God gave me a life. He gave me a phone. He gave me a car. He gave me a school to be at. He gave me talents. He gave me a voice. He gave me a body, and I'm supposed to use them for him. So I hope that you think about that, but also I hope you think about, too, as we looked at in this passage, right? There's good things that you get from being a Christian. The judgment of Christians is also one of rewards. Right, Christians, no, it's not just, oh great, you're saved, cool. No, Christians get things for the good things that they've done. Jesus talks about this all the time. He talks about rewards in heaven. God rewards some Christians more than others. God is not communist, right? God is capitalist, if you want to put it that way. God rewards Christians for the things that they've done. And so you will never do something for God that's not worth it. Think about that. As a Christian, you'll never make a sacrifice that God won't make worth it for you one day. Right? You lose a friend because you share the gospel with them and they don't like you anymore. Or you'd miss out on that party or that relationship because you know that that's going to lead you away from God. Or you don't click on that video, or you don't read that book, or you're not part of that conversation or that friend group anymore. It's going to be worth it. God will make it worth it for you one day. Maybe not this week, but one day he will. And you can trust him for that as a Christian. So I hope that's motivating for you too. Of, man, I could never give up too much for God. God will reward your faithfulness. And even if no one else sees it, right? Even if your parents don't see it, even if your leader doesn't see it, even if no one knows about it, right? You know that God will reward you. That's what Jesus says, right? Don't let your right hand know what your left hand know what your right hand's doing. Your Father, who sees what's going on in secret, will reward you. So I hope that's encouraging for you as well, if you are a Christian in this room. Now, maybe you're sitting there and you're thinking, well, I'm not sure, right? I'm not sure if I'm a Christian. I don't know which category I'm in. And I would just ask you to just do some digging into that, right? You say you're not sure. Well, don't just sit there and be like, oh, well, I'm not sure. Oh, well, right? But if you're not sure, one of your biggest priorities should be figuring out whether you are a Christian or whether you're not a Christian. So ask some questions. Why am I not sure? Maybe it's, oh, well, I keep sinning. Okay, well, ask questions about that. Why, you know, is my sin something that a Christian would do or something that a Christian wouldn't do? Am I trusting Jesus or am I trusting in myself? ask questions to see, okay, read the Bible, right? There's a book of the Bible, 1 John, that's all about whether or not you're a Christian. So God has given you things. Talk to your parents, talk to your leaders, do some digging and ask questions. But I want you to think about God's judgment. No matter who you are in this room, I want you to think, one day I'm going to stand before God and I'm going to have to answer for everything that I've done. Jesus says in Matthew 12, every word, every careless word you've ever spoken, every text you've ever sent, every image you've ever seen, every website you've ever been to, every meme you've ever sent, you have to answer for that to God. So think about God's judgment often. But here's the thing, and what we'll see that in this passage, is that thinking about God's judgment won't do you any good if you just assume that you're fine. So look with me here at verse 11, okay? So God says, God shows no partiality. God shows no partiality. That means favoritism, right? God doesn't show any favoritism. God doesn't treat some people better than other people just because, oh, well, they're from this country, right? And that's what Paul's audience, he's talking to Jews and Gentiles. And the Jewish people in the audience were saying, well, you know, we're Jews, we're God's chosen people. God gave us the Old Testament. God sent us prophets. So we must be better off. God must like us better, essentially, is what these Jews are saying. God will treat us better than those other people because we're special to God. We're God's favorite people. And what Paul is saying is God doesn't have favorites. He does not going to treat the Jews better and the Gentiles worse just because, well, you're from Israel, or you know who Moses is, or you know the Ten Commandments, or whatever. Why? Well, all who've sinned without the law will also perish without the law, but all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. So what's the common denominator here? Everyone sinned, and everyone who sinned will perish, will be judged, right? Everyone's guilty before God. And then verse 13, here's why. It's not the people who hear the law, who go to church, who hear sermons in True North, who memorize Bible verses, who have Christian parents. It's not those people who are righteous before God, but the people who do the law, the people who live out what God says. Those are the people who are going to be justified. Paul is not judging, or God is not judging people based on where they're from or their background or how much they know. God's judging people based on how they live. That's what Paul is saying here. So for our second point tonight, don't count on favoritism for God. Don't be like these Jews who think, oh, well, my sin's not as bad because me and God are tight. I'm part of God's special group, so it's okay. Or those people over there, they don't know as much as me, so God will judge them harsher than me. So when I was in middle school, I was in band because I was really cool. And I was my band director's favorite student. Like, teachers always say, we don't have favorites. Teachers have favorite students, 100%, right? And I was clearly my band director's favorite student, and it was awesome. It was like the best thing ever. So I needed to get something in the middle of class, and I went up and got it. I came back, the person next to me did the exact same thing. They needed to get something, the same thing that I needed, went up and got it, and they got in trouble. I was like, this is epic. I can just do whatever I want. This is great. So, which I did need it, and it did help me. Like, it was like for a good purpose, but it was just hilarious. I felt really bad, but also I was like, that's hilarious that you got in trouble and I didn't. So I was my band director's favorite student. And so naturally, right, there might be things that I would think, oh, I could take advantage of this, right? Because I'm my band director's favorite student, I can mess around. I can get away with things that maybe other students wouldn't be able to get away with, right? I get the special perks of being, you know, the band director's favorite student. I got, for some reason, they let me play percussion with the orchestra, and I got to go to San Diego with the orchestra. I was like, I shouldn't be, we have real percussionists, but they picked the guy who plays trumpet to, anyway, it was great. So I got to do all these cool things because I was my band director's favorite student. Now, some of you, some of us, I think, we don't actually say, oh yeah, God must like me more than other people. But we kind of assume that. Here, I'll show you some things. You might think that God will be partial to you, will be like you're one of God's favored people, that God won't be as harsh on you in his judgment for maybe certain reasons, right? Maybe you think, well, I go to church. So implicitly you think, oh, well, I must be a Christian. Or, oh, well, I won't suffer as much of God's wrath as people who don't go to church, because at least I go to church. Maybe I'm not a Christian, but I know the Bible, I go to church, so I can't be as bad as, right? We even talked about a couple weeks ago, people who really reject God's even natural design. You think, no, maybe I'm not as bad as those people. That's you saying that God's gonna show you favoritism just because you go to church, just because you go to the right church or you have the right parents. Or maybe you assume, oh, I must be a Christian because I serve. I serve in Kidsmen, I help set up, I share the gospel with people at school, I do religious things. And maybe you think, oh, that must make me a Christian. I've memorized Bible verses, I know a lot about the Bible. Or maybe you think, oh, I must be a Christian because I feel bad about my sin. I feel really bad when I sin, so I must be a Christian. Now, it's a good sign, but guess who else felt really bad about his sin? Judas. So, doesn't mean you're a Christian, right? Maybe you think, oh, well, I'm young, so God won't really hold me accountable for my sin. He only holds like adults accountable for their sin. Maybe you wouldn't say it like that, but that's maybe something you think about. Oh, I can just become a Christian later. It's not a big deal. Well, God judges everyone, not just older people. Or maybe you think, well, I have like this moment, this salvation moment. I was at camp and the worship music was whatever, it was great, and I was crying and I talked to my leader and I prayed this prayer and that's why I'm a Christian. Like, well, that doesn't make you a Christian, right? Some experience you had, or I talked to my mom when I was 4 years old and we prayed this prayer together and that's what makes me a Christian. The experience doesn't make you a Christian, right? Just having this moment doesn't make you a Christian. Trusting Jesus is what makes you a Christian. So there's a lot of things that maybe you can, and just behind the scenes, think, oh, well, this must mean I'm better off than the other people. That God's wrath isn't really as much for me as it is really for those people. Maybe you just think, well, I'm not a serial killer. I'm not a really bad person. So I must not be that bad. The Bible is simply that's not true. There's two categories, right? There's eternal life and there's God's wrath. There's not this, well, you're a good person, but you're not a Christian category. Or you go to church, but you're not a Christian category. That's not a thing. There's two categories. But sometimes also as Christians, we can kind of do the same thing and minimize our sin. I think a lot of us Christians in the room has said something like this before. Well, God will forgive me anyway. And so our sin's not as big of a deal. Or God loves me, so now that we've become a Christian, we don't see our sin the same way we used to see it. We see other people sinning and we're like, oh, that's really bad. And then we look at our sin and we're like, well, I'm working on it, so it's not that bad. Well, it's still sin, right? It's still God's wrath is still directed at that sin. Jesus still died for that sin. Maybe we think other people are worse than us. All right, well, I've grown a lot, so that makes my sin better than theirs. Like, well, no, it doesn't make your, I mean, yes, you have grown a lot, that's great, but it doesn't make your sin better than someone else. So there's even ways that Christians, we do this too. We think that our sin isn't as big of a deal because of things about us, because we've grown a lot, or because we've been saved, or because God will forgive us, or God loves me. Or maybe this is for everyone, but no one knows about it, right? So you don't think it's a big deal. Or it's not hurting anyone, so you don't think it's a big deal. That's simply not true. Just because your sin doesn't hurt anyone doesn't mean it's not that bad. So don't count on favoritism for God for even those kind of things. God doesn't like your sin more for any reason. He's not more okay with your sin, even if you are a Christian. He's not like, oh, well, your sin's not that bad. As long as you're saved, it's not that bad. That's not true. But talking about God's judgment, it naturally leads us to another question. Because maybe you've had this question in the back of your mind, and maybe when someone asks you about have you become a Christian or what, this is your go-to question. Well, what about the people who have never heard of God? What about the people who don't know who Jesus is? What about the people who, and they live in an island somewhere and no one's ever going to share the gospel with them? What about those people? How can God be a good judge? And what about these people? They don't know. Well, that is exactly what Paul is going to talk about in these next few verses. Okay, look at verse 12 with me. So we saw this already. For all who have sinned without the law. You see that? Without the law. These people don't have the Bible, essentially, is what Paul's saying. These people don't, they don't have the law. You know, they don't have Genesis. They don't have Exodus. They don't know the Ten Commandments. They don't know what God expects of them, supposedly. But Paul says those people will still perish, even though they don't have the law. Those people are still under God's wrath, even though they don't have the law. And then all people who are under the law will be judged by the law. Why? Well, first thing, it's not just the people who hear the law. Having the Bible, going to church, being Jewish in this case, is not an advantage before God, because God will judge you based on what you've done. That the same standard is for everyone. That's the first thing. God has the same standard for all people. God is a perfect judge. He gives this exact same judgment on everyone, people who have the law and people who don't have the law. So before we dive into more of this, there's three more verses that I want to look at. I want you to write down our third point, okay? Agree with God's perfect justice. One of my goals for you from looking at Romans chapters 1-3 is I want you to be able to say God does the right thing when he sends people to hell. I want you to be able to say that. And that sounds kind of weird. But I want you to be able to say that because that's what really, one of the reasons we should worship God is that God punishes sin. We want God to punish sin, right? We want God who does something about all the bad people. We want God who does something about all the bad things that happen in the world, right? That's one of the main objections to Christianity. If God is good, why do bad things happen? People want God to do something about bad things. The answer is that God does do things about all the bad things. God punishes everyone's sin. And then we say, whoa, that's not fair. You can't have both, right? You either have a God who punishes sin, or you have a God who doesn't care about sin. If you have a God who doesn't care about sin, then you have bad things happening and you don't have any right to complain about it, right? Because you don't have a judge. But if you have a good judge, then here's the problem, is that judge is going to care about you and about your sin and my sin too. So we have a God who cares about sin, who does something about sin. And I want you to look at the book of Romans and say, okay, God does something about sin, and that's a good thing. And it's a good thing that God punishes sin the way he does. So look at the rest of these verses, okay? So we talked about, great, we know that the Jews are responsible for their sin because they have God's law. But what about that thing Paul said about people without the law? What about them? Well, here we go, verse 14. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires. What does that mean? Okay, so Gentiles, right, people who aren't Jewish, they don't have the law, right? They didn't get to hear the Ten Commandments. They didn't get to read the book of Leviticus. They didn't get to read Genesis. They don't know, right? They don't have God's law. But still, they do what the law requires, which is they sometimes do the things that God thinks people should do, right? Like every culture says murder is bad, right? Every culture says stealing is bad. Every culture has these similar morals because, as we'll see here, they show that the work of the law is written on their hearts. Everyone has an inherent sense inside of what God's law is. Everyone has an idea of, oh, that's bad, that's good. Everyone has an inherent sense. It's called your conscience, right? That's why that everyone feels bad when they lie. Everyone feels bad when they lie. Unless you keep doing it over and over and over and over and over and you don't feel bad anymore. You've seared your conscience at that point, right? You've burned it so it doesn't feel anything anymore. Kind of like if you ever seen something get cauterized, right? Not a fun word. That's what they're doing. They're burning it so you can't feel it anymore. So everyone feels bad about their sin because everyone knows God's has a general idea of God's law. And their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secret of men by Christ Jesus. So what Paul is saying here is that every single person has an idea of right and wrong. Every single person knows enough about God's law to know that they break God's law. Does that make sense? Every single person knows enough about God's law to say, I broke it. I'm not good enough. Because everyone feels bad about things they've done. Everyone feels bad about, oh, well, I lied, or I stole this, or I hated this person, or I coveted this person, or I dishonored this person. Everyone knows these things implicitly. So everyone has God's law written on their hearts. So that gives God more than enough reason to judge them, right? If they know that they've sinned, of course God can say, yeah, definitely you've sinned, because they already know. So it's not like, oh, they're going to show up on judgment day and be like, oh, I didn't know that I was a bad person. So everyone knows what they should be doing. God's law is written on everyone's heart. And everyone knows they're a sinner because their conscience, it says, bears witness, right? Like in a courtroom. It's almost like you do something wrong and your conscience is like an attorney saying, hey, what you did was just wrong, right? Like when you, like the very first time you ever stole something, right? You felt terrible about it because your conscience attorney was like, hey, you shouldn't have done that. Or the very first time that you hurt someone and like really tried not to apologize for it. Your attorney and your conscience was like, hey, that's bad. You shouldn't have done that. So everyone knows that they're a sinner. And so God can righteously condemn every single person, even if they don't have a Bible, because you don't need a Bible to know that you're a sinner. Because your heart, your conscience testifies to what God says, right? They're a law unto themselves. So the person, right, in the jungle, or the person on the island, knows enough to know that they've broken God's law. Now, it's one thing to answer that question, right? And be like, okay, cool. Sure, I kind of understand a little bit better why God can send people to hell. Cool. But what I hope that does for you is that gives you confidence in God. Confidence that God is a good judge, that you can trust God to make the right decisions about people, that you can trust God and you don't have to worry about, oh, well, you know, is maybe we didn't know if this really young person that died was a Christian, or, oh, we don't really know about this family member who died. We're not sure if they are a Christian. I hope that gives you confidence that, you know, God's a good judge. I can trust God to judge them the right way. Right? Maybe we can hope. Yeah, I hope they were saved. But no matter what, we can trust God's going to make a good decision about them. That's another way that we agree with God's justice, is we say, God, I trust you with these people's future. I'm not going to question you and be upset if you make a decision that I don't like. Because then who's judging who? Right? Then we're judging God. But also, I hope that this helps you realize how universal sin is, right? Every single person knowingly breaks God's law. Every single person. Doesn't matter where they're from, how much they've been to church, every single person knowingly rebels against God. And so where this is going to set us up is eventually we're going to realize that God doesn't have to save anyone. God doesn't have to save anyone because no one deserves it. And so that is honestly going to change a lot of your conversation about what's fair and what's not fair with God, right? Because if you come from the perspective of, oh, I'm a good person, I deserve things from God. I deserve good things from God. God should do good things to me. If you come from that perspective, of course you're going to question God, right? Because you're saying, oh, well, I deserve all this from God. God should be good to me. My life should go really well. But if you come from the perspective of, hey, the, We all break God's law, every single person. Every single person makes really selfish decisions. Every single person is actively telling God, we don't want you. And then it helps you realize, oh, that's why the world is so messed up. Oh, that's why that God is right to condemn people. So I hope that this is also shaping your view of people. Because it's easy to, for our culture, will tell you people are good, right? People are good, everyone's got good inside them, and everyone deserves good things that happen. And that's not the biblical view of people. So I hope that's also helpful to reorient the way you view the world and the way you view people. So anyway, one day you will stand before God and God will give you exactly what you deserve, right? If you are not saved and you've rejected God, God will condemn you. And you'll have to answer for everything. But even if you are a Christian, God will reward you for all the good things that you've done. He'll even if you don't see any credit for it here, even if no one notices, God will reward you and bless you for those things. But you might have noticed, actually, my main point is not entirely true. Did anyone catch that? My main point is not entirely true. It's probably the only time I'll ever have a main point in a sermon that's not an entirely true statement. The best news in all the world is that God doesn't always give people exactly what they deserve. Because if God gave every person exactly what they deserved, he would send every single person to hell. The good news is that God withholds what you really do deserve. We talked about that last week with patience. You really deserve God's wrath. God is patient. He wants you to repent. So he holds that back. He says, I'm not going to punish you from your first sin or your second one or your third one or your 500th one or your 1 millionth sin. Maybe. And I will wait to give you a chance to repent. I won't give you what you do deserve. That's called mercy. And if you trust Jesus, I'll give you what Jesus deserves. And that's called grace. You can get what you don't deserve. That's the gospel. You can get what Jesus earned for you with his perfect righteous life. You can get acceptance by God, full righteousness, adoption as his child. You get God's grace if you trust Jesus. Because if you trust yourself, you'll get what you deserve. And God will send you to hell. But if you trust Jesus, you get what you don't deserve. You get what Jesus deserves. And what this is all going to in Romans chapter 3 is that God is a good judge, even though he gives some people what they don't deserve. God is a good judge to give Christians righteousness they don't deserve because Jesus took away their punishment and earned their righteousness for them. So let's pray and we'll go to small groups. God, I pray that you help us to think about your judgment, that we would take that seriously, that we would remember that we have to answer to you for everything that we've done. We will give an account of ourselves to you. I pray for all of us in this room that we would on that day not hear, depart from me, I never knew you, that we would not hear your wrath poured out on us, but rather we would hear joy. We would hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And that we would live faithfully for you in the meantime, knowing that you will reward us for every single thing we do for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.